Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 28. Hebrews 11, the verse 28 verses of this chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. If you open your Bible, I will direct you to the text for this special occasion. It's found in the chapter that we've read together, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the verses 24 to 28. Hebrews 11, the verses 24 to 28. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Thus far. There are many voices that sound in our world, dear congregation. Voices that reach also into the church. And many of those voices are discouraging voices and distracting voices, distracting from the things that really matter. The Hebrew Christians had heard such voices too, and some of them began to echo those same discouraging words that the apostle writes to them and says to them, look, don't go back. That was a real temptation for these Hebrew Christians. Is it so wrong to go back, they wondered, to give up? That the writer says, no, don't go back in the last verse of chapter 10, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. For what then? Well, instead, go forward. And that's what he's urging upon them, and it's clear in Hebrews chapter 12. He'll show the Christian in the arena running a race. No, let him not give up, let him not go back, but run with patience the race set before us. And so he wants the Christian to hear other voices that are sounded. The voices of witnesses who have run the race and who have finished the race, who are in the stands of the arena, this great cloud of witnesses stretching back to the beginning of time. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, so many more, and the writer says time even fails to mention them all. All of them filled with grace and faith given to them by the Holy Spirit. But they're encouraging those who have begun the race to press on and not to give up. Let's listen to one of them, shall we? Moses, and hear his confession of faith. That's what you can write over this sermon, Moses' confession of faith. And if you ask what kind of a confession was it, well, we can say three things about it. It was a world-forsaking faith. Secondly, it was a God-embracing faith. And thirdly, it was a refuge-taking faith. Moses' confession of faith, a world-forsaking faith, a God-embracing faith, and thirdly, a refuge-taking faith. So it's Moses' voice that we wish to hear and listen to this morning. Then it's actually surprising that we hear Moses' voice in this great cloud of witnesses. Surprising, don't you think? Because when he was born, there was a death sentence upon him. Pharaoh had decreed that the baby boys born to Hebrew people were to be thrown into the river Nile. Of course, the devil was behind this. He did not want the children of Abram to multiply. He did not want the seed of the woman to be born. He did not want the deliverer to come. But, as we read in verse 23, when he was born, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, were not afraid of the king's commandment, that they hid him, and after several months they laid him in an ark among the bulrushes of the river Nile, and you can be sure that they commended little Moses to their faithful covenant-keeping Lord. And Moses did not die. Instead, Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she had compassion on him. And she did not see to it that he was thrown into the river Nile, but that he was spared, and even more, she adopted him. Of course, Jochebed had some years with her infant child, so she could nurse him, she could teach him. But the day came when Jochebed had to part with him, and Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter, taken into the palace of Pharaoh, where he was taught the wisdom of Egypt and taught about the gods of Egypt and given the treasures of Egypt and received the training at the Egyptian military academy, as Stephen will say in his sermon in Acts 7. Moses, he had everything that his heart could wish there in the palace of Pharaoh. Was it a disappointment to Satan that Moses was spared? That Moses was spared from the river Nile? But Satan has more than one way to destroy covenant children. Sometimes he uses persecution. Other times he uses worldliness and pleasure of sin. But he doesn't want to let them go. And so surely, sometimes slowly but surely, covenant children, they turn their back on the truth. They turn their back on the church, and they bid farewell to the church in order to climb the ladder sometimes of success. And friends, Moses, he didn't have to climb that ladder. He was at the top of that ladder already as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line for the throne, but Moses walked away from all of that. He forsook the world of Egypt, and that's what needs to happen to you and to me. But how did he do that? Did he do that of himself? No. Did he do that through the faith of his parents? It's true, his parents were believing parents, and that's a great privilege to have God-fearing parents. But they will not get you into heaven. A person must come to know that faith for themselves. And that happened in Moses when? Our text says, when he came to years. Acts 7 says, when he was 40 years old. Today, often, that willing choice comes usually younger. People come to make decisions for themselves. They come to the years of discretion. What course of study should they follow and pursue? What work should they engage in? Who should they marry? They're making decisions for themselves. Well, Moses, he came to this at 40. And it was a world-forsaking faith, I said. Yes, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The pleasures of sin for a season. The treasures of Egypt. What did he refuse? Three things. In his world-forsaking faith, there was three things that he refused. One was a relationship. Verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a title he was given. I mean, with that title, you can go places. You can do things. You can get somewhere. I guess just like being a daughter of President Obama. You can go places. But Moses said no. What was all going through Moses leading up to this isn't told us. Maybe there was a struggle. But God was working in his heart, and one day he came to the woman to whom, humanly speaking, he owed his life, and he said, "No, I can't be your son anymore." And when others in the administration of Pharaoh said, "See, there goes Moses. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter," he said, "No, don't call me that. I am not. Not anymore." You see, friends, young people, you see what the world wants? It wants a relationship with you. It wants a bond with you. And there are those who are wrong friends and wrong companions, and you maybe have gone in the way of evil and sin with them, but the day comes, if the Lord works in your heart, when you say, "No, I can't be your friend anymore, and I can't go there anymore, and I don't want a relationship with you anymore, as long as you pursue this sinful course of life. If this is the way you're going, I can't go with you." He refused a relationship. Secondly, he refused pleasure. Pleasure, verse 25. "Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Egypt had pleasures, you can be sure of it. And young people, the world today holds similar pleasures out before you and before me, and it says, "This will make you happy. Come, enjoy these pleasures." And what pleasures must there have been held out before Moses? He could have had it all. But Moses saw that it was the pleasures of sin. The world shows the pleasure, but not the pain that it brings. It shows the delight, but not the distress afterwards. And that pleasure of sin is but for a season. It may give pleasure for some time. And maybe there are young people here, or maybe older ones, in the pursuit of sin. And sin has tangled your heart. And you pursue that pleasure, but it's only for a time. It may give you pleasure for months. The day comes when the pleasure is over. It's over, and it's gone. A woman once said to her minister that she loved going to the theater. She loved drama. She could get so caught up in the story. And she said to her minister, "I enjoy it three times. I enjoy it before the show. I enjoy it after the show and during the show. Before the show, I'm anticipating the pleasure. During the show, I'm taken up with the pleasure. And afterwards, I reflect on the pleasure." And her minister said, "But will you enjoy it on your deathbed?" It's a pleasure of sin for a season. And Moses refused it. And thirdly, he refused then not only a relationship, not only pleasure, but also treasure. Treasure. Verse 26, "The treasures in Egypt." And what great treasures Egypt had. There were the pyramids that belonged to the pharaohs, and these pharaohs were buried in their pyramids with their treasures, and Moses could have had that too. He could have had a pyramid for himself, and all the treasures that he wanted to be buried with him. Egypt's treasures, Egypt's wealth, all that gold and silver, and it looks so attractive. What is it that drives people today? The dollar, money. And Jesus says, "But remember, these are the treasures which moth and rust doth corrupt." And elsewhere Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but lose his own soul?" You see, when the Spirit works savingly in the hearts of his people, One of the results is you learn to say no. By nature, we say no to God. By nature, we say no to His Word. We say no to the truth. But when the Lord begins to work in your heart, then you begin to say no to sin. No to the devil. No to friends that lead you astray. Then you throw the things that held your heart captive. Then you throw that worldly music away. Then all that you were treasuring for some time, you break with it. And what the world holds out before you, you say, I don't need this. Ryle asks in a sermon, are you willing to give up anything which keeps you back from God? Or do you cling to Egypt? It's a question not just for Moses, and it's a question not just for the students at the front of the church this morning. It's a question for you. It's a question for me. It's a question for young. It's a question for old. Are you willing to give up anything which keeps you back from God? Or would you rather cling to the world? Have you left Pharaoh's daughter? Relationships, have you broken them that were not good for your soul? And heartily joined the people of God to be with them? If you've never learned to say no to sin and to the world, how can you be a Christian? A Christian knows a world-forsaking faith. Secondly, it's a God-embracing faith. It's a God-embracing faith, for the soul must not only forsake the world, for then we can be outwardly legalistic, and then we can be outwardly conservative, but we're still as miserable on the inside. There must come a bond, a living bond to the true God. And that's what happened. Moses was drawn out to the Lord God. And what was it that drew Moses? Three things. First of all, suffering with the people of God. Suffering with the people of God. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses knew that people. That suffering people, he knew that. They were oppressed. He knew that they were engaged in back-breaking work. Pharaoh's building projects had to be furthered. And these people of Israel, these Israelites, were especially used under the Egyptian slave drivers to build those projects. And how cruel those slave drivers were. And their backs burned by the sun and the they were scourged by the whip, and their eyes became hollow and their life unbearable, and they were marked by suffering, despised people. Moses knew that. Growing up in the palace, he had probably never heard one good word said about them in the palace. And all his education that he received was aimed at filling his heart with an aversion for those despised slaves. And later, when he went out to see them in their work, you would think that he would say to himself, well, glad I'm not among them. Good thing I don't have to be a slave like that. I can have a career in the palace of Pharaoh. But strangely, he feels drawn to them. He feels a bond to them, and he would rather suffer with that people than to enjoy Egypt's treasures and pleasures. I know we sometimes think, but can't you have a little bit of both? I mean, can't you compromise? Could he not stay in the palace of Egypt and yet try to work for the good of the people of Israel? Could he not be a voice for the oppressed people? That's how people try to compromise, and that's how people try to make excuses that you join the world and you say, but you know, I want to do good to the world, and yeah, that means I have to go along with their life and with their pleasures and their sins, but deep down I'm trying to do good for the world. And Jesus said it very plainly, He that is not with me is against me. And that's how some people try to have it, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, halting between two opinions. On Sundays I can go to church, and the rest of the week I... You see, you cannot. I mean, outwardly many people do. I don't doubt that. But you cannot be a Christian that way. You cannot be a friend of Christ and a friend of the world at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Moses realized that. And he didn't want to serve two masters. He had to break with Egypt. And he was drawn to the people of God, even if they had to suffer. For they were not just any people. They were the people of God. God had chosen them to be his people. God had come to them with promises. And maybe that is what Moses was told as a little boy while still in the hut of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, saying, "Moses, we are oppressed, we are afflicted, but we belong to the Lord. The Lord has bound himself to us." "Moses, we don't understand it." "No, we don't. Why us? There is no reason in us. We're black with sin, but he has said it." It's the people to whom God has come. It's the people to whom God has revealed himself. It's the people for whom God had a plan. It wasn't Egypt, with all their civilization and their education and their power. No, and that's why he can say, "Farewell, Egypt, these are my people." As Ruth later on said, "Thy people shall be my people." He was drawn to suffer with his people. Secondly, he was drawn to the Savior of this people. To the Savior of this people, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He saw that the suffering of this people pointed to the suffering of the Savior that was to come. He most likely remembered his mother telling him about that first promise of the enmity between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and how the seed of the woman would be bruised. And he sees that that seed is to be born from this people. And there's affliction, because there's also transformation. He's making them look like the Son who is to come. And how thankful Moses must have been to have had a mother teach him. No, he would not learn about the Savior in the palace of Egypt. But his mother told him. How sad that is when parents say, "Well, our children will have to figure it out themselves. And they'll figure it out on their own, and they don't teach them the word, and they let their children go whatever way they want." His mother did not say, "I'll try to teach you how to compromise with the world." After all, we Hebrews are a little bit old-fashioned and a little bit strict. No! She taught him. And the time came when that word affected Moses at his heart. He saw, no matter what Egypt may boast of, Egypt didn't have what that oppressed people had. That oppressed people, that suffering people, had a Savior coming. One who would obtain the crown, but first would go to the cross. One who would suffer in order to save a guilty people from the wrath to come. And Moses needs such a Savior. One who knew what to do with his sin. Egypt didn't have an answer for that. Moses could, Pharaoh could not do that for him. Pharaoh's daughter could not redeem him from his sin. All the riches of Egypt could not pay for that pardon. He needed this Savior. And I can ask that of those sitting in the front this morning, but I would like to ask it of all of you. Have you come to see your need for this suffering Savior? Have your eyes been opened to your sinful condition by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit so that you've come to be burdened and weighed down by your guilt and your sin, and you cannot find forgiveness in yourself? You need someone to pay for your sins, and you hear the name of the Lord Jesus as the suffering Savior, who is in a wonderful way made attractive to your soul by the Spirit's grace, and you're drawn out to him as he was, as Moses was to him. He was drawn to the suffering of that people, to the Savior of that people. Thirdly, he was drawn to the salvation of that people. The salvation of that people. The last words of verse 26, do you see it there? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw that these people had a reward that lasted. You see, the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin were but for a season. They were but for a time. And then judgment and hell, and that forever. But the treasures of Egypt, they were of no use to an Egyptian or an Israelite in the hour of death. They couldn't save his soul. Just like the rich man in the New Testament. Thou fool, he had so much, but he had no one to save his soul, and all his money was of no value. When he came to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, no, Egypt could not buy him the favor of God. But there is a reward awaiting the people of God, the salvation, the recompense of the reward. Already here below, they may enjoy something of that. Peace with God, pardon of sins, adoption, grace. It's true that the people of God may have trials and afflictions. They may even have many trials and afflictions. Through many dangers, toils, and snares they have to pass. But there is a reward that awaits. True, they grow weary. They don't know how to take another step sometimes. They don't know sometimes how to go on. But that's only for a little while. In the words of Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or in the words of Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is a recompense of reward that's coming. In the words of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Can say it to young and old this morning. Maybe young people particularly need to hear it. Young people, following the Lord Jesus costs something. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your sin. It will mean trouble and afflictions. Moses knew that. But Moses also knew that the day would come when he might hear, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that Egypt did not have, the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. And that's why he forsook Egypt, as verse 27 says. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What a meeting that must have been, the last meeting between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses faced the anger of the king, and the king tried to leave Moses filled with terror. But Moses just says, "You'll never see my face again." He was not afraid of the king whom he could see, because he knew of a king whose frowns and whose smiles mattered more to him. And he had learned to tremble before him. He began to see with eyes of faith him, the God who reveals himself, the God who had come through his father and mother in his youth already. And he began to see things that the natural eye could not see. He saw the sovereign God before whom he lived. He saw the Savior whom he had promised, and he rested on the scriptures. And what if we have, what do we have if we don't have that? If we don't have this God and this Savior and these scriptures as our to hold us up, what can we hold on to then in life? What do we have when we hear the doctor say, "I'm sorry, there's not much more I can do for you"? But Moses has a bond. And the Holy Spirit led him to bow before this God, to see with love the Savior of this people, and to see that his word shall stand. Shall I put it simply? Faith sees him who is invisible, and faith hears him who speaks. Who speaks in the Bible, young people, who says, "This is who I am. This is what I will do." You see, faith is not wishful thinking. I mean, suppose you were standing in the living room, looking out of your window, waiting for someone to come. But if no one has promised to come, it's just wishful thinking. But if someone whose word is reliable has promised to come, and you're convinced of that word and you stand looking for them, that's faith. And that's what Moses is doing. He has come to take God's word as truth. He's begun to lean on it. He's begun to hold it. He's begun to go out to him of whom it speaks, who has promised the deliverance. And it is only true faith that can do what Moses, and it's only through true faith that Moses can do what he did. Threats will not make a person make this choice. Head knowledge will not do it either. Feelings will not do it either. Only faith, simple faith, worked by the Holy Spirit, makes this choice. As our Psalter puts it, our willing choice. Has it become your willing choice? That you forsake the world? That you say no to sin, to the world, to self, to Satan? That you see that all the pleasures of this world cannot give you happiness? That with all that you have, you are without God? That you come to take those CDs that maybe you once loved to listen to, and you throw them away, and you cannot use the internet as you once did, and the world of entertainment you do not want anymore, and you turn your back on it, and you forsake the world, and you begin to seek the God of your existence, and you come to see him, and you come to bow before him? Has that happened? Or is your heart so bound to Egypt that you can't leave it? Is it just like Sodom and Gomorrah was to Lot's wife, that even in the midst of leaving it, her heart is drawn to it and she turns back to the world because that's where her happiness was. That's where her pleasures were. Is that not sad? That means you have to perish with Sodom and Gomorrah. If it doesn't change, that means you have to perish with Egypt and all its treasures, because it will all go under and we will all be burned up with fire. But you know what the secret is? That God comes to you and says, I want to be your God. I want to show you what Egypt is now. It is only for a season. And that heart of yours that so clings to this world, I can break that bond. And I can create a living bond between you and me. Do you know the way to leave Egypt? It's with a refuge-taking faith, our third point. That's how God made Moses leave Egypt. With a refuge-taking faith, verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It would be the last plague. The angel of death would go through the streets of Egypt and slay the firstborn. That's why the Lord told the people of Israel to take a lamb without blemish, a one-year-old lamb, and to take it into their home. And then they had to slay the lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts of their homes. Only then would they be safe if they hid behind the blood. For in every home where they do not shelter behind the blood, life will not be spared. The angel of death will come and destroy, even from the palace to the prison cell, for the wages of sin is death. But where the blood of the Lamb is taken and sprinkled on the doorposts, there is safety. They were not safe because they belonged to the people of Israel. They were not safe because if they constructed their own security fence, if they invented their own ideas to try and keep the angel of death out, they only were safe if they hid behind the blood. And Moses saw his need for that blood. After all, he was a sinner. He deserved to perish at birth already, but he had been spared. Then there were his sins in the palace, and there was that sin of his anger, and he slew that Egyptian that one occasion, and there was the sin of unbelief in Moses' heart, and Moses knew that he too must perish unless he hid behind the blood of the Lamb pointing to the blood of Jesus. And if he was not behind the blood, what would have happened to him who had been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Then the sword of God's justice would have found him and slain him. Is that not what he would say later in Psalm 90? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And that's why he needed a refuge. That you can understand his prayer that night was, hide me, O my Savior, hide me. Other refuge have I none. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that's how Moses and the believing Hebrews were safe, behind the blood of the Lamb. What a wailing there was in the streets of Egypt that night, with all their building projects, even with their pyramids. They had no shelter from the wrath of God. And that's how it ends for Egypt. What else can you expect when you have no other place to bring your sins? But that the sword of God's justice will go through you. And you may have had your many treasures of Egypt, and you may have enjoyed many pleasures of Egypt, and you may have gone your self-chosen ways, but you have no safety for your soul. Why would you do that? when Christ has come, who gave up the treasures of heaven and said, I will go to this sinful world and I will become poor and I will give my blood for guilty sinners. And Father, I will take the cross. And Father, I will bring sinners unto me. And I will show them where to bring their sins and how to lay aside every weight that hinders them and their sins that so easily beset them. And I will give them legs to start in that race and to make them run with patience the race set before them. That's why. And if you're making confession of faith in the right way, then you say, Lord, do that with me too. Help me to turn and help me to flee unto that Lamb and find in Him all salvation. Amen.